I have an announcement. It's for freebies, so you'll be happy. After the service, there will be boxes of homemade jams, jellies, chutney, etc. And shopping bags. Please help yourself so these do not have to go to the dump. And keep Luann happy. It'll be outside on the retaining wall. Yeah, when you walk in on the left, you'll see a little wall for the garden bed. Well, it'll be on your right if you walk. Come in this way, it's on your left. We have a call to worship. God calls us, and He calls, in fact, as we know, the whole world to come bow before Him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let us bow our hearts and heads in silent preparation for worship. Let us stand and let us sing Psalm 119F, 1 through 4. 119F. I'm sorry, 1 through 4.
Yeah.
All right.
Give the freedom you give, for your precepts are yours inside. I will speak of your statutes.
We have the giving supplies and offerings. let us read the Ten Commandments. They are inside the bulletin in the separate sheet. Let us read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Let us turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verses 24 to 32. Here we have the end of Paul's defense. He was cut off, as we shall see. And then he's on his way to Rome in the next few chapters. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God, Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and following. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let us pray. With these words, God Almighty, we see the boldness of Paul, the clarity, and Lord, the surprise, not anger, frustration from Festus, Lord, who calls Paul mad, a crazy man who's beside himself. He doesn't know what he's saying. Speaking gibberish. Lord God, we see here that not only back then, today, to this very day, Christians have been called mad and crazy. Nevertheless, we must stand upon the truth as Paul does, to be encouraged by his example, that the truth of God, his word, his world, his gospel in particular, is true, regardless if people think it's insane. In your name we pray. Amen. for 100 years now, with a straight face, grown adults talked about monkeys being their ancestors. Doctors, politicians, teachers, carpenters, and the mailman all thought they came from a monkey who came from something that crawled out of the primordial ooze millions of years ago. It's crazy talk. But they insist that they are rational, reasonable, and normal. For the last several decades, with a straight face, grown adults have talked about consensual relationships between themselves as normal. Doctors, politicians, teachers, carpenters, and the mailman all think destroying families is the thing to do. It's crazy talk. But they insist that they are rational, reasonable, and normal. For the last several years, with a straight face, grown adults talk about gender confusion as normal. Doctors, politicians, teachers, carpenters, and the mailmen all think men can be women and women can be men. It's crazy talk. But they insist that they are rational, reasonable, and normal. We are washed in a sea of madness. Men think they are women, adults think they are children, and the righteous are blamed for the deeds of the wicked. It seems everyone is calling good evil and evil good. We are drowning in the absurd. We are told by the media, politicians, and social leaders that everything we thought was rational, reasonable, and normal is mad, crazy, and abnormal. What we say is true, they say is false. What we say is good, they say is bad. What we say is beautiful, they say is ugly. They tell us we are mad. Mad for pursuing the normal, mad for standing for the right, mad for embracing the beautiful. And being Christians who love God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they think we are doubly mad. At least during Paul's time, virtually everyone was religious, and they weren't that mad. Let us look more closely at Paul's day and the outburst of Festus and see how it applies to us today. So the first point, they call Paul mad. Paul is giving his defense. Recall here, he has two audiences. He has the Jews, who bulk of them there hate him, and the leadership especially, wish to tear him down, if not kill him. They tried in other cities to stone him, and he was even stoned. And then the other audience is Festus, a King Agrippa. These are the leaders, the political leaders of the day, and then those of social impact and control. The rich of the city were also on that side listening. To them, it's a new thing. It's interesting. Unlike today, they didn't have easy entertainment from a computer or from their phone or from TV. This often was their entertainment if they were able to attend. And so the rich and the idle were there as well. Paul has his audience and he's going to speak to them. He gives and tries to convince them of the truth by giving his history, by explaining how he changed his background. His argument was, I did nothing wrong. There's no evidence of me doing something wrong, Festus. He explains to his audience, in particular his Jewish audience, that what he believes is most reasonable because he was one of them. He believed in the Old Testament. He believed in the Messiah to come. He persecuted Christians. He was on their side. He was a zealous young man on his way up to the top of Judaism. He had the credentials. He had the teacher. He had the wherewithal. He had the smarts by God's providence. And yet, he was converted. And he gives his conversion story, as you recall, in a few verses beforehand. He explains his conversion. And he gives evidence of a changed man for good and not for evil. That, in fact, he went out there and preached the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles alike. He saw a vision from heaven. Christ on the Damascus Road converted him. The Jews would understand this. They believe in miracles. They believe in signs from heaven. Christ gave him a commission, he says, to his audience. He's been set apart as a special kind of pastor called an apostle to go to and fro across the Middle East and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He explains his ministry message here. Therefore, King Agrippa was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In verse 19, but declared first to those in Damascus That's where he was going. And then in Jerusalem, recently, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. That was his message, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. It was as simple as that. He didn't come to bring a great lofty philosophy, although he was a smart enough man, and there is a Christian philosophy. And he came to bring the simple message of Jesus Christ. That's the call of the church. That's Paul's call. And this is the call he's going to give before his audience. I stand, he continues there in verse 22, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those things which the prophets and Moses said would come. I am preaching the Old Testament and the reality of the Old Testament. Those prophecies are of this day, Paul says, and are being fulfilled before your very eyes. And what did the prophets and Moses say would come? That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And then he was cut off. Festus says, you're a crazy man. What are you talking about? He did not get to finish his defense. Festus had an outburst. Paul, you are mad. You are beside yourself. He uses two different words here, beside yourself. Some translations say, insane or mad. Much learning is driving you mad. He's being emphatic to emphasize that Festus believed Paul was unhinged. You need to go to the patty room, mister. What's your problem? Not mad as in angry, but mad as in crazy. Unstable or mentally insane. Mad by way of what? Why would he think he is mad? He says he has too much learning. It was obvious Paul was well educated in his description and his talk and his credentials. Festus could tell, apparently, even without getting the messengers to go out there and find out, was Gamaliel really his leader? Was he really one of the Jews, well-educated? He could tell, just apparently from his conversation and talk, and the way he structured, as I pointed out, Paul was following traditional rhetorical methods in the way he organized and presented his argument early on. That means he had schooling and education. Festus saw this. Festus was a smart man, even though he was an unbeliever, and he recognized this, and he said, there's something wrong with you, man. What are you talking about? You've read too much stuff. Too much stuff is crammed into your head. But too much learning about what? What specifically was he concerned about? What triggered it? I suspect he didn't like talk of the resurrection. The religions of the day, the pagan religions of the day, did not have much of a doctrine of the resurrection, if at all. It's considered a uniquely Jewish thing. And of course, as we know, Christian belief. So that's probably what triggered it. Okay, you saw, a sign from your God. You had these visions. You have a commission. Sure, we have lots of, wacko pagans do the same thing across the Mediterranean, Festus is probably thinking. But resurrection? What? Your gods conquered death? Remember, their gods, so-called gods, were nothing like the God of the Bible. They were just big, strong humanoids that pouted and fought amongst each other and had petty rivalries. Remember? Remember your Greek stories? Did you guys in 5th and 6th grade have to learn about the Greek stories? I did when I went to Jefferson County schools. It's like they're like superheroes, except they weren't super. They were just not even heroes. They were super, but not heroes. They were petty and fighting each other and bickering. They couldn't comprehend the God of the Bible, even without the New Testament. The Old Testament God was more than they can comprehend in many ways. But at least Festus and them were nominally religious. They believed in something, and they practiced these religions of the day. Unbelievers today, however, have many reasons to think us mad about Christianity. And although they don't use the word mad, that's essentially what they're saying. You're a nutcase. We're normal. You're crazy. Well, partly because we take Christianity a little too seriously, they tell us. Even in the churches, the liberal churches and the moderate churches, probably haven't run across a lot of those, but they're still around, I hear. Meet Christians like that, go to churches like that. I know some of you do and have. And they're just like, you guys are a little too serious. let's calm down, chill out. We're too serious about the Bible, we're told. We're too serious or have too much learning about Jesus and doctrine. Same kind of complaint, right? This learning has driven you Christians mad, you conservative Christians, you Christians who go to churches that believe in the Bible, that take Genesis as real history, that believe Jesus was a real man, God in the flesh, who lived and died for his people. You guys are crazy. The Bible is just here to make us feel good. It's just a series of legends to speak to our language about modern psychology, whatever they say. And not only do they think we have too much learning or too crazy for taking Christianity seriously, the Bible seriously, doctrine and practice seriously. You're too holy. You're too serious about holiness. Something a little wrong with you. A little out of kilter here. That's what they're saying, brothers and sisters, without using those words. You see it. They're very nice and cordial. But they're kind of... Got to be nice to our friend and neighbor. They don't interrupt us. They don't shut us down often, although that's changing a little bit here and there, unfortunately. But it's there. Let's not forget. The world is increasingly thinking that we're a little crazy, a little mad, a little unstable, a little too serious, a little too much learning has driven us mad as Christians. Paul gives his defense. He continues on. He's used to being name-called. He didn't respond like, no, I'm not. Why are you calling me names? It's an ad hominem. There's a time for that, I'm sure. He just continued answering. But he said, Paul responds, I am not mad. So he does rebut that. You know, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He's respecting the office, of course. Calls him noble. But speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in the corner. Talks to Festus. I'm not crazy, I'm reasonable. So hear me out is the implication. He's not done talking, he's going to explain why he's reasonable. But then he quickly appeals to King Agrippa. Agrippa already had a reputation as a religious man, if you recall. He did a number of good things and good works for the Jews, to be in their graces, which makes sense politically. You don't want to get those you're occupying too riled up. Give them a little freedom, give them little happy things, work on their walls a little bit in the temple and things like that. And that's what he did. So he has this reputation. And Paul, again, being wise as a serpent. Again, a lesson Christians ought to learn. You don't talk to the guy you have nothing in common with. You talk to the guy you have something in common with, who's a little interested in religion. Okay, let's talk. When it comes to people in positions of power and have the sword over your head, for example. So Paul does that. He did that before, as you recall, when talking to the Sanhedrin, right? What did he say? And he perceived that there were Sadducees mixed in here late at night at the last minute meeting. And Pharisees, he cried out, for the hope of the resurrection, I'm called into account. He wanted to divide the assembly. Good. He was a smart and wise man. I want to learn from that. I don't think I'm very clever that way. He also says here, of note, for I'm convinced, when he's talking to King Agrippa, that none of these things, what I'm talking about, Jesus Christ and the resurrection, escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in the corner. Christianity is a public religion. It's not a private, individualistic, subjective approach to God. Not done in the corner? What's that mean? It's public. It's well known. It's been attested. We'll hear more about that in the afternoon. Christianity is true. Jesus is God in the flesh, come to save his people. And there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a right, there is a wrong. Christianity, in fact, is reasonable, Paul says. What I'm doing is not madness. I speak the words of truth and reason. It's sensible, even sober, as opposed to mad or out of his mind. That's the opposite of this word, reasonable or reason. I speak words of truth and reason. Christianity, in fact, is the most reasonable and sensible religion in the world. Paul was not ashamed of saying it before his audience, and we should not be ashamed of saying it and standing for it. We should stand firm, encouraging each other in the reasonableness of Christianity over and against the madness of pagan America around us. They call us mad. The second point. In sundry and different ways, I touched a little bit about that earlier, through the pundits, the media talking heads, through the advertisements and movies, through sporting events, demanding we ignore our senses and embrace their twisted version of so-called social justice. They think that we are mad in at least two ways. Our stand for natural revelation, or revelational truth, as Tripp mentioned this morning in the prayer, that's accessible to all mankind. You don't need the Bible to know there's a difference between a man and a woman. You don't need the Bible to know there's a difference between an adult and a child. Don't let them gaslight you that way. They're lying to you, and they know it. They're going to call you mad when they're mad. That's the first way. Natural revelation is being grossly undermined. Even back during the time of Rome, they knew these differences and exercised those differences. The pagans do. Unbelievers know this stuff. And then secondly, our trust in the supernatural revelation of the Bible. And thus, I say, they call us doubly mad. Mad about natural revelation that is insane and crazy about what we believe. Not just believe, but what we know. What they know. What the world has known for thousands and thousands of years. We believe, for example, in the natural family, and they call us mad. They believe there is no family, or broken families are okay, or can be redefined any way they feel like it, to their convenience. They kill babies without batting an eye and call us mad. They butcher them and sell their parts. We're the crazy people? We believe in natural men and women, not just the natural family. They believe in confusion and wickedness, and thus their suicide rate goes through the roof. They fuel the destruction of this nation with men and women at each other's throats and call it equality. And they call us crazy? They call us mad? We believe in the true, the good, and the beautiful. We believe in the rational, the reasonable, and the normal. Recently, in New Hampshire, there was a nomination for sheriff for the GOP. That nominee for sheriff in the Republican Party in New Hampshire was a cross-dressing Satanist anarchist. And they call us crazy. They think we are mad about standing upon what every nation and civilization, if you do your homework, and I've done mine, has believed about the natural family, about natural men and women, about the true, good, and beautiful. They think we are mad about supernatural revelation. They think we are crazy for believing in the Bible. That Jesus is both God and man. He rose from the dead and he justifies sinners. How can that be, they say? Is that a mockery of God's law? It is not, for Christ died in our stead, in place of our sins. And imputes to us in the law courts of heaven above his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness of God's law. It's a simple judicial act. We do judicial acts all the time. We understand it's not irrational. It's not crazy. They don't like it because it is also a call, therefore, of repentance, which is very offensive. They think we are mad for calling people to repentance in this Jesus who is the God-man who lived and died and rose again from the dead and sits on the right hand of God the Father in heaven above and justifies the ungodly. Because that means they must submit to him. They must repent. They must abhor themselves and their sins and their love of this world, love of the flesh and love of the devil. And instead of repenting, instead of embracing the gospel, they think we are mad They tell us to shut up. They close and stop their ears. And in fact, they are attempting to redefine reality right before our very eyes because they do not want to repent. They should stop selling their bodies. They should stop killing babies. They should stop destroying families, and that begins with repentance, acknowledging it's sin, and they are involved in that sin, and they are wicked sinners on their way to hell, and they need Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You've done it. I've done it. We live our lives this way, again, imperfectly, of course, because God justifies the ungodly. We struggle with sin, yes, but we acknowledge it. They don't acknowledge it. They call us mad for calling sin, sin. The response to the world and your neighbors treating you like you're mad, even if they don't tell you to your face they think you're crazy, varies, to be sure, by circumstances. Paul gives an instructive response, as I pointed out before. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe, so there are religious people out there. Read their Bible, perhaps. You can appeal to them. Talk to them, perhaps. Don't you believe? Did you not read the Bible? It says it right there. I know you read the Bible. I would to God that not only you, but all those who hear me today might become both and almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. That is, born again, saved, redeemed. That's his desire. That's our desire for our friends and family. I know. It's difficult. But if they have some religion, some Bible, then you can appeal to them as Paul appeals. You can also defend yourself as Paul defended himself from Festus Spurius' claim, because it was. And of course, he used the opportunity to speak the gospel. They will call you mad. One way or another, by words or by action, they will call you crazy, unhinged, beside yourself, for believing, knowing to be true the things of natural revelation, for believing, knowing to be true the things of special revelation of the Bible. We're not above our master, of course, and they will call us mad. John 10:20, and many of them said about Jesus, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? They called Jesus mad. They called Paul mad. Don't be surprised, they're going to call you mad. And if they get into power, or are in power right now, some of them are, and they will try to adjust so they can stop the madness in their minds. They may come after us. I do not know. What I do know is that we must stand firm like Paul, following his example, and of Jesus to speak the truth, even if they think we are mad and full of crazy thoughts or even demons. May God prepare us, brothers and sisters. May the Son guide us. May the Spirit embolden us to stand for the rational, the reasonable, and the normal. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, God above, we thank you for these words, God. They encourage us. They show us again a snapshot into a busy life, into many things going on in the church at this time in Acts. But you thought it important to show us, God, how Paul faced the world of unbelief, of the pagans in particular, God, that is all the different religions of the day, summarized in Festus and King Agrippa. And part of their response is, you're mad. You're beside yourself. You're unhinged. What is your problem? Paul's response should be our response. We are not mad, but speak the words of truth and wisdom. God above, help us to continue to speak the truth of words and wisdom, to stand for the rational, the reasonable, and the normal. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing on the backside, 400. 1 through 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Gracious be, and with words that help and heal, would thy life in mine reveal, and with actions bold and meek, would for Christ my Savior speak. Truthful Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would truthful be, and with wisdom kind and clear, let thy life in mine appear, with actions brotherly, speak my Lord sincerity. Mighty Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would mighty be, mighty so as to prevail, where unaided man must fail, ever by a mighty hope, pressing on it, bearing on. Holy Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would wholly be, separate from sin I would, choose and cherish all things good, and whatever I can be, give to him who gave to thee.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.